All right, good morning everyone again. Now it's time to study the Word of God. So let me again change my slide to the Gospel of John, number 37. Can you believe it? We have studied 37 weeks already in John, and we're just halfway through. How rich the book is. I just can't speed it up. I guess you don't want me to speed up, do you? Okay, now, we are now studying John 10, at the end of John 10. This is kind of a transition time, because John organizes around the several events, around several feasts. So it goes by a year, and a half a year, a quarter year, and so on. And now, at John 10, it's only a quarter year before the Passion. And at this time, Jesus declared him not only to be the Son of God, but also one with the Father. So, the time was Hanukkah, which is pretty close. If you open your Bible, would you please go to John 10? Let me see. John 10. Verse 22. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, may you bless our time together. With our limited time, we want your Holy Spirit to really open up your word and open up your word to our heart, not only to our mind, penetrate our soul. Let your word reveal who we are and who he is, and let Christ and our soul merge. That's the way for us to have eternal life now and for eternity. We pray that your will be done now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John 10:22. At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The time was the Feast of Dedication. Today we call them Hanukkah. The word, the Hebrew word means dedication, is the dedication of the temple, or rather a rededication of the temple. Historically, Solomon built the first temple in 966 BC. It took him 7 years to finish it. So 959 BC, he dedicated the temple. It lasted for about 300 years till 586 BC. It was gone. And then 70 years later, a temple was rebuilt. It's called the Second Temple. It was built by Zerubbabel in the year 515 BC. So 71 years after 586 BC. And the second temple lasted longer than the first temple. And 500 something years, all the way till AD 70. Okay? And when it was burnt by the Romans. Okay? So we are talking about the second temple. And why the dedication? Well, or the rededication, this is because an event that happened during the intertestamental time. We know the Old Testament began by Moses about 1400 BC. Okay? It was finished by Ezra about 400 BC. How long it took for the Old Testament to finish? 1,000 years. Okay? And after 400 BC till, let's say, New Testament time, it's about 1st century AD, were about 400 years. Okay? And that's called the years of silence. It's also called the intertestamental time between the Old and New Testament. Okay. And during the intertestamental time, there are actually a lot of things happening. We just don't know it from the Bible. We have know it from history. And there was one thing that was prophesied in Daniel 8 and 11, realized in 167 to 164 BC. There was a man named Antiochus IV Epiphanes. He was a king of Syria, one of the four kingdoms that came out of the Greek Empire. And he believed himself was a Greek god on earth. That's why Epiphanes, God manifest. Okay? He probably thought he was Zeus incarnation, incarnate in flesh. And he really believed in Pan-Hellenism, Greek culture is the greatest advanced culture in the world. In a sense, it was. You know, from Greece came their burgeoning science and philosophy and democracy and a lot of good things. However, their faith is really a trash. It's polytheism. It's making man into God. Okay? And it's interesting how, based on that trashy, rubbish faith, in England they call it rubbish, right? Okay, we call them trash here. And it's from that faith, somehow they came so many good things. Maybe they got tired of that and they tried very hard for something better. Maybe that's the reason. So I think it actually is the reason. Okay, the philosophers really got tired of their mythology, so they tried something new. Okay, so anyway, in a sense, the Greek culture was an advanced culture, and it actually occupied the whole earth, known earth, to the west. But because of that, to elevate its faith into the highest truth, that actually is a retrospective. That's it's a wrong thing to do. But that's exactly what Antiochus IV believed. Okay, so he had some problem with the Jews, so he tried to totally eliminate the Jewish faith. He occupied the Holy Land for 3 years, and he desecrated the temple. He erected a image of Zeus in the temple. He called it the Lord of Heaven. Okay, and he sacrificed a swine on the altar, and he scattered the swine. Sprinkle swine's blood around the temple just to make it less holy, I guess. Desecrated. That's called desecration. Desecrated eyes, I guess. Something like that. And he was a wicked man. He wanted to kill all the mothers who circumcised their children. He forced the Jewish people to eat pork, or they will be killed. He forced them to sacrifice to Zeus, or they will be killed. So one man who was a priest, his name was Matthias, he refused to sacrifice to the idol. He actually drew out a sword from the officer who was forcing him. He killed the officer. He led his five sons to the mountain, began a rebellion. God really blessed the movement. The rebellion grew in size and influence. In 3 years, they drove out the Syrians. And then they rededicated the temple. On the same day, it was desecrated. So it was on Kislev 25th, 167 BC, when it was desecrated. Okay? Kislev is the ninth month of the Jewish calendar. Because it's a lunar month, so it moves in the solar year. But roughly, since their first month is around the spring equinox in March, so when will then be the ninth month? In December. Okay, so roughly, Kislev 25th is December 25th. Sounds something familiar, right? Christmas. Okay, actually, this is where it came from. Okay, not from pagan things, as somebody says. No, this is where it came from, Hanukkah. Okay, the Maccabeans, when they rededicated the temple, they had only the oil to burn for 1 day. But somehow, miraculously, they lasted for 8 days on the Hanukkah, on the, what do you call them? The menorah, right, on the menorah. And therefore, from then on, they had this ceremony of Hanukkah. It's not only called the dedication of the temple, but also the feast of light. They will light up a candle every day for 8 days, okay? And in the last day, you also light up the second one in the center, which that's why the Hanukkah menorah has 9 branches rather than the 7, okay? And the first day of Hanukkah was Kislev 25th. And it is interesting, I did check this, in B.C. 5, the year Jesus was born, Hanukkah, the first day of Hanukkah was actually December the 24th. So the Christmas Eve. Okay. And I think it's because of that fact, the church had a tradition that Jesus was born on the December 25th, or the eve of it, which is December 24th. It was the first day of Hanukkah. And I have checked it. You know, I am a chronology buff, so I verified this with several things. First of all, the lunar date verified this in 5 BC. Secondly, we know that John the Baptist, before his conception, his father had a vision in the temple, right? And that's when he served in the Holy of Holies. And we know that from Luke, he was in the 8th order of priests. The priests were divided into 24 orders by David. The 8th order served in a major feast, in the fall feast, in around that time, only in 6 BC. Okay. So, suppose that in 6 BC, around September, was the conception of John. Jesus was conceived about 6 months later, in March. 5 BC, his birth would be December. So everything fits perfectly. Okay, so that's why I believe this without any doubt. December 25th is the actual Christmas day. Don't believe in those who say it's pagan origin. Okay, so anyway, it's kind of a coming back to the origin theme here. Jesus was the new temple because he said, if you tear down this temple, I will rebuild it in 3 days. What he's saying as his the new temple? His body, right? So since it's a new temple, it's not a surprise for him to be born on the day for the dedication of the temple, right? No surprise. And he was born on this day, and now on Kislev 25th, AD 32, which was his 36th birthday, he had a showdown with the Jews in the temple. So back to the origin. Okay. Now, the season was winter. Physically, it was cold. So was the relationship between Jesus and the Jews at that time. The place was Solomon's colonnades. It was a pre-Herodian style architecture regarded as from the Solomonic age, even though it was built by Herod. Jesus was surrounded by the Jews. There's no escape, and they demanded an answer. This was their question. When will you stop keeping us in suspense? There are other translations. Why do you plague us? Or why are you taking away our lives? In a certain sense, they are true, but let's just believe the first one is the most pertinent. When will you keep us in suspense? You have kind of said you are the Messiah, but you never firmly said it to us. Can you say in plain Hebrew or Aramaic, whatever, that you are or you're not? Just say yes or no. Okay? You know, there are times when yes and all or no answer would be misleading. Do you think so? Because when the issue is more complex and the concepts are defined differently, understood differently by people. To the Jews at that time, Messiah would mean that he is the king, he is the military leader and political leader, he will be the overthrower of Rome, and he will be the ruler of the world, politically. And for Jesus and the church, Messiah would mean the spiritual savior of the soul, and he will be the actual ruler, but only at the end time, at the second coming. You see, this understanding are different. Okay, their understandings are different. So to say clearly yes or no would be misleading. That's why Jesus refused to say it. He continued in this way. He said, I have told you through the works I have done in the name of my Father. Okay? Now, Jesus have said several times that he is the Messiah, twice, clearly. Once to the woman at the well, it's a Samaritan. Once to the blind man healed, that he is the Son of Man, the ruler of the world, the new Adam. Okay? But these are all to the private people. Publicly, he never said it. Okay? But publicly, he did these things in Jerusalem. He overthrew the merchants' tables in the temple, cleansed the temple. He said, my temple shall be kept clean as the house of prayer. So he claimed to be the temple to belong to him. Okay? And also, he healed the invalid on the Sabbath day. And then he healed the blind on the Sabbath day. These were all done in Jerusalem. The people saw it. And the natural thought should be this way. First of all, the power of healing a people who had been invalid for 38 years, and to heal a man who was born blind, this power can only be from God. Okay? Can it be from Satan? Not likely. First of all, Satan doesn't have that power. Second of all, Jesus did not demonstrate any character that's like Satan. He's totally like God. He is holy, he's just, he's loving, he's merciful. So there's no reason to assign it to Satan. So because of these works, people should have linked him as a man sent from God. Then you should listen to him, and then you can understand who he really is. That's the natural way of thinking. But Jesus said, you do not believe in me because you are not my sheep. You know, this is contrary to human thought. How do we become the sheep of God? By believing in Jesus. Right? From human perspective, that's what it is. Okay? You believe in Jesus, you become a sheep of God. He's our shepherd. Okay, we'll be safe in him. Okay. But from God's perspective, actually it's the other way around. He says, we believe because we are his sheep in the first place. So that's why Jesus says, those whom the Father has given to me will come to me. Okay, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Okay, and that's why he says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. He does not say, you do not believe, so you are not my sheep. He says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. So, just think about it. This is God's perspective. Both perspectives are true in a sense. One is transparent, one is the deeper level. Okay, both are true. So you have to take both to have a balance. Okay? And after saying this, Jesus said that he had a special relationship with his sheep. He said, let's see, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is how good it is to become Jesus' sheep. First of all, he knows us personally. You know, when did he begin to know us? Well, before our birth, before our conversion, before our birth, before we existed. Okay, for God foreknew us even before his predestination, calling, and justification, and glorification. He foreknows us personally. And he also said that they know my voice and follow me. We know that in ancient Israel, last time when we met, we talk about there are three figures of speech used by Jesus in his last talk. One is the fixed sheepfold, which is a courtyard in the village. Okay? Many people will put their flock in that one fold. And in the morning, the specific shepherd will call out his sheep. When he calls, the sheep will come out, follow him, because they know his voice. Other people's sheep will not follow. Okay? And then there's a temporary fold, which is in the wilderness, which has no door, and the shepherd will be the door. Okay? So Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. Okay? You come in over my body. Okay? And if you, and I lead you inside and out. And then there's also a flock, new flock, which is a combined Israel and the church in the spiritual sense. This is the new flock. And the new flock doesn't have a fixed fold. It's not limited by nations or blood or bloodline or color or race or class, okay, anymore. So that was the image before. From there, we can see that in a fixed sheepfold, the flock will come out following the specific shepherd, because the sheep knows the voice of the shepherd. Jesus said, somehow, my sheep, if you belong to me, in your soul, you can recognize that I am your shepherd. I love you and I'll care about you. You will know it and you will follow me. That means you not only listen to the knowledge, you actually commit your life. You will do what is told of you, because you know it's good for you. Okay? That kind of trust is inherently in the sheep of Christ. And how did it get there? We don't know. God did it. Okay. And Jesus says that, how good am I to my sheep? I give them eternal life. See, for a sheep, the shepherd really is their life. Without the shepherd, they would die. Okay. For the church, Jesus is our life. Okay? With him, we not only have life now, but we also have eternal life, the everlasting life, life that will never end, not only in the length, but also in the quality. Okay? The quality of life. A quality life is to be with those who love you and you love. That's a quality life. Okay? So eternal life is not only length. Okay, certainly it's good for being infinite, but it's also of quality. So Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they are secure. They shall never perish. And why? He went along to explain, because I will protect them with my life. He says, no one can take them from my hands. I will hold on to them tightly. Unless I die, they shall not die. You see, because I don't die, so they will not die. Okay, so that's the image. The natural question is that, are you powerful enough to protect against the powerful invaders or thieves and robbers? Well, Jesus said, if you don't believe I'm powerful enough, believe in my Father. That's why he went on in verse 29 saying, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So, the Father also has a special relationship with my sheep. Because first of all, it was his sheep. He gave it to me. Okay? My sheep is a love gift from my Father to me. Okay? Everything created, but especially the crown of creation, mankind, and the cream of the crop, that's the church. That's the love gift of God the Father to his Son. Okay? That's how God the Father loved his Son. We know that love is ontologically, it is within God, the Trinity, God. The Father loved the Son loved the Father, and the Holy Spirit loved the Father and the Son. So that's how it goes. Okay? The way the Father loved the Son is by giving him everything he creates. Okay? The way the Son loved the Father is by submitting to the Father, doing everything he was told. And the way the Holy Spirit loves the Father and the Son is by preserving everything the Father and Son saved by his power. So the Holy Spirit lives in us and preserves us for the sake of the Father and the Son. And he wants us to glorify the Father and the Son. So that's the ontological love. And that's how Jesus is saying, there is something mysterious between my Father and I, and there will be similar thing between God, the whole Trinity, and you. Okay, so the Father, he has given them to me So given you to me, that's why he has a relationship with you, and now I have a relationship with you. And he says, my Father is greater than all, therefore no one can take my sheep from his hands due to his power. This is very natural to understand. However, the Greek text, especially some, actually many early Greek texts, could be read the other way. Most, actually, almost all modern translations have went the popular way. Okay, but this is another one I just want you to know. The early text could be read this way. Those my Father gave to me are greater than all. That would mean the sheep or the church is greater than all. Now that is a little harder to understand. Because we know that physically, spiritually, and in terms of power, and we are not that great. We will bring more people to Christ collectively than Christ personally did on earth. That's true. However, that's not what's talking about. This is talking about power or great or something. I think if this is true, then it means that my sheep are very special in the heart of my Father and I. We love them so much that we will hold on them tightly. We protect them with not only our power, but also our heart. Do you think that makes sense? Yeah, it does make sense. And it could be a better meaning. You know, God is powerful. There's no doubt about that. But God is also loving to his chosen people. And that includes Israel and the church. You know, that heart issue, if you add that in there, it will be more powerful, right? So anyway, I just recommend you know that there's this the other option. So Jesus said the Father has a special relationship with the sheep, and he also said, I have a special relationship with my Father. Verse 30 is the most controversial one. I and the Father are one. Okay. In what sense? Okay. If it's taken out of context, it can be used to support Unitarianism. You know, if you think Father and the Son is one person, then there's one person who appears in three modes at three ages. Old Testament at the Father, New Testament at the Son, and the Church Age as the Holy Spirit. Make sense? Yeah, kind of. But no, don't believe it. Because it's called modalism, it's a heresy. It was condemned before the church really had a split between the different branches. It's a unified decision. Okay, that's a heresy. So we believe in one God in three persons, not one God, one person. Okay, so this cannot be used to support Unitarianism. Why? Well, because the word one is neuter here. It's not masculine. If it's masculine, it may be used as one person. But it's neuter, it means one thing. Okay? So something unites the Father and the Son. We're talking about a unity, not identity here. Okay? They're not identified as one person. They are united in something. I would say by the context, the direct way is united in purpose, because the context is talking about the protection of the sheep, right? The Father and the Son are both protecting the sheep, okay? They are united. Also, they are united in essence. I would say yes, because the Father and Son are both divine, eternal, holy, and loving all of the attributes of God, okay? So I would say the minimum is united on purpose. The maximum is united in essence, but no identifying as one person. Okay, so that's what the text is talking about here. Now, does Jesus claim to be God in this verse? The Jews read it out, and I think they were right. He did claim to be God. Okay, the Jews... let's read on, verse 31 to 42. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. Jesus answered them, Has it not been written in your law, I say you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. Many came to him and were saying, While John performed no sign yet, everything John said about this man was true. Many believed in him there. First of all, the Jew wanted to stone him again, because they tried before, and they didn't succeed because the time wasn't come yet. And even though Jesus was blaspheming, they should have gone through a due process of the law. But trying to stone him there, that was lynching. That was illegal. But Jesus, he just calmly started a question, saying, Didn't your law say? And when they hear the law, they stopped and they want to hear. And Jesus actually was using the law in the broader sense. That means the all of the Old Testament, because he was talking about Psalm 82, verse 6. In there, God called human judges who are powerful, okay, called them gods. Say, you are gods. And Jesus says the same word, exact word is used here. You are gods. Okay? So the Bible cannot be broken. It was true then, it is true now. So if the word gods can be used on powerful men who merely receive God's word and apply it, how about for the God, the word of God, who was sanctified and sent by God? He only claimed to be the Son of God. How much more do I have the right to make that claim? Because, you know, this is an argument, in rabbinical argument, okay? From a small thing to a bigger thing, okay? If the small thing stands, how much more the bigger thing stands? He basically is defending himself, saying, I'm not blaspheming. I'm just claiming to be the Son of God, and you say I'm blaspheming? Actually, I know I'm saying more than that, but you have no right of condemning me, at least, by your law. And he said, believe me for the things I did. Okay? Even if you do not believe in me, that's the best option, you believe in the things that I did, that they are from God. This is a fact. Otherwise, you're not living in reality, he's saying. He says, if you believe in the second best, that the things I do are from God, then it might lead you to the best knowledge that my Father and I are mutually indwelling. See, my Father is in I, and I am in him. That's called a mutual indwelling. There is a Greek word. It's called perichoresis. Okay, it's a theological word. Okay, God, the Father, and the Son are indwelling in each other. That's why you do not say there are three gods, because they're not separated. They're indwelling each other. Okay, once you become the believer of Jesus Christ, you become part of the church and Christ also has the indwelling, interdwelling. Okay, he is in us by sending his spirit to live in us. We are in him because we are covered by his blood. You see, that's also an interdwelling. And this is a mystery. It's a life of unity. It's union. Like a husband and wife has a unity, not only physically, but also spiritually, soulishly. And so will Christ and his church has this spiritual unity as the Father and the Son. So this is what Jesus is trying to tell. There is a Trinitarian mystery, something good about life, okay, that is being transferred between God and man, between Christ and church. If you believe in his work as from God, it might lead you to believing him as, well, the messenger of God. Then you believe in his word, then you can understand God has more than one person. You see, it's a chain, but it starts from believing in Jesus' work as from God. And they didn't believe in him, again, because they have an inclination of unbelief, because they are not the sheep of Christ from the first place. Therefore, they tried to catch him, this time maybe going for a legal procedure, but Jesus escaped because his time has not come yet. And then he went back to the basics. He went away from Judea to the Transjordan, to where John the Baptist first baptized people. Okay. You know, John the Baptist first started near Judea, then he moved upstream. So this is in the first place that Jesus went. So the whole theme in this passage is about back to the beginning. It was on Jesus' birthday. Now he is having the showdown. Okay. He was rejected. He's back to where John the Baptist started his ministry of baptism. And there are many people who believed in John who did not do miracles. Now they believe in the person John witnessed, Jesus, who did do miracles. We know that John was faithfully subordinating himself to Jesus. He said, I must decrease and he must increase. And because of that, his work was very effective. Even it's beyond his lifetime. Those whom he has witnessed to later, they, on God's timing, came to faith in Christ. And many have believed. We certainly know that their faith had to be tested as before. So, what can we learn from this passage of the scripture? First of all, we did not believe in Jesus to become his sheep. On the appearance, yes. But in reality, we believed because we are his sheep. Okay. And as the Father and the Son indwell each other, so will the Son and his church. We will indwell each other. And our salvation is secure because we have two shepherds, the Father and the Son, who love us and protect us with all their heart and their power. Okay. That's why I believe the other earlier text may have a good point. And our faith opens the door to understanding. If you don't believe, you cannot really understand. Our duty is to subordinate ourselves to Jesus and witness for him, as John the Baptist did. As John said, we must decrease so that he can increase. Okay, let's pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this wonderful passage in the Bible. Thank you for teaching us that we are your sheep. That's just the fact for eternity, and that's why we can trust in our security. May you give us the faith to believe and to understand and to trust and to follow. May you let us understand and apply this more and more, that now we and Jesus Christ indwell in one another. He is in us and we are in him, just as he is in you and you are in him. Only the Holy Spirit can teach us as we believe and follow and obey, and we may sense the truth of this day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.